Mr. Tkach accuses those responsible for causing division in the church as being tools of Satan. Some have blamed Mr. Tkach for the division that is presently underway. Part of their reasoning stems from confusion they have sensed over what Mr. Tkach has stated during his tenure as pastor general. This tape is meant to set the record straight, to make plain who has yielded to the devil. The following excerpts have been taken from various messages Mr. Tkach himself has given, so that all can hear the truth of the matter directly from him in his own words. The following statement is from Mr. Tkach's first sermon as pastor general, given on January 18, 1986.
Mr. Armstrong lived and breathed all of these things, as we should. He carried his responsibility with zeal, dedication matched by none. As I said the other day, someone asked me what I believe is an unfair question. Can I fill his shoes? I didn't think I was called to fill his shoes. I was called to walk in his footsteps. And he was confident that the same policies, doctrines, and everything else which he taught would be preserved and carried out. And they will be. This is the legacy that we have. This is the responsibility that we have as a begotten family of God. We have a commission to preach the gospel as a warning message to a dying world. A man spent his whole lifetime and gave us that legacy to carry on in his behalf.
Immediately after Mr. Armstrong's death, Mr. Tkach assured the church that he would make certain the same doctrines would be upheld. However, almost 7 years later, Mr. Tkach made the following statement in Pasadena on November 14, 1992.
But you know, a number of these things that, whether you want to believe it or not, that's immaterial. I can't lose any sleep over that. I know what transpired with Mr. Armstrong. And when we were talking about a number of these issues, I asked Mr. Armstrong, I said, what you're bringing up here is really heavy information. I says, it's a shame that we can't tape record this and preserve it for posterity. And he says, well, oh, okay. No, first he asked me, well, why? I know my limitations. I said, I won't remember everything that we're talking about. And I said, secondly, even more important, I said, the people won't believe me. And so he acquiesced for a second. He says, go ahead, get a tape recorder. So I went around into the kitchen as I was dialing for radio studio or TV, I don't remember, to ask someone to bring a tape recorder down. I heard his faint voice calling me back. So I went back. I says, yes, sir. And he says, second thought, he said, let's not do it. I said, well, may I ask you why? And so he says, yes. He said, I'll give you two reasons. And so he said, you know, the people, God's people, his precious chosen people, are going to have to take it on faith, if that's me. He says, when it's time for you to remember a certain point, he says, God's Spirit will bring it back as if we were just discussing it. And he says, so you don't need a tape recorder. The same thing with the mystery of the ages. We do have that on tape, where he admitted that it was riddled with errors. We have it on tape where he began to extol the book and everything else when he was offering it to the student body as their textbook. And he told them that, unfortunately, that the thing went to the printers before it could be properly edited and removed a lot of our misunderstandings in it, and it got printed. He says, however, he told the students that the faculty members will know which points are in error, and you'll make the corrections in the margin of your book. But immediately, you see, I am charged and accused of dismantling everything Mr. Armstrong built and leading people astray.
It's interesting how it took 7 years before Mr. Tkach remembered all the doctrines Mr. Armstrong said he'd been wrong about and would need to be changed whenever Mr. Tkach might recall them. It's also interesting that since he made this statement 2.5 years ago about having a tape which has Mr. Armstrong stating the mystery of the ages was riddled with errors, the tape has not yet been heard by anyone and never passed on to those who have asked for proof of its existence. The following section is from a lecture given by Mr. Tkach to one group of ministers during the first ministerial refresher program on July 29, 1980. The topic of the lecture was baptismal counseling.
Mr. Armstrong has expressed his utmost concern that we all evaluate our approach to baptismal counseling and make sure that we are approaching it the same way. Again, the emphasis on all speaking the same thing. He also strongly, not just recommended, but insisted that some of his books be read. The Incredible Human Potential, before any individual candidate is baptized. Also, the Wonderful World Tomorrow, What Will It Be Like? That this would hopefully cement some more of the basic understandings that they have together. So this is required reading, along with some of the other booklets that we have, all about water baptism, which just covers some more of that finer print that we were talking about. But that still doesn't mean that Mr. Armstrong is going to compromise the whole purpose of putting the church back on the track and wanting to make it pure and clean it up and remove all the spots and wrinkles. How can you do it when you got undesirables in your congregation?
Mr. Armstrong was very adamant about people bringing forth fruits to prove their repentance. Yet, during the course of the summer, fall, and winter of 1994, Mr. Tocat stated that Mr. Armstrong was not concerned with evidence of repentance. The following quotes are from sermons in Big Sandy and Pasadena during November-December of 1994.
And that was one of the major discussions that came from my relationship with Mr. Armstrong. When I began to share with him, and I don't know why God inspired those conversations going back in the 50s and explaining how circumstances were and what was being taught, he said, that didn't come from him. When I began to explain what a new convert would have to go through before he was just invited to attend church for the first time, it was like going through an inquisition, given the third degree. And, you know, maybe it was sincere in the part of the ministry, but also they were doing what they were informed to do from headquarters. Mr. Armstrong called that Rod Meredith theology. He said that was not his. And he went on to prove to me, he said, I baptized people who were still smoking. I baptized drunkards. I baptized, you know, everything you can think of. And I believe God must have inspired some of our conversations when I told him what was required, what was imposed. I said, and to add insult to injury, after waiting a year, perhaps 6 months, it varied with the individual, depending on his former way of life and background and circumstances and everything else, which was ludicrous. But to add insult to injury, I said, now, when they requested to be baptized, I said, they had to wait until they were ready to be ordained evangelists so that they can be immersed. He was shocked. He thought I was exaggerating on many occasions. And that's why when I shared some of the things I did with Mr. Armstrong prior to his death, explaining to him how circumstances existed out in the field a number of years ago, what people had to go through, an inquisition and a trial of their faith before they would even be baptized. He was hurt by it. He couldn't understand it. He says, I never emphasized or taught anything like that. He says, I baptized men who were still drunkards. I baptized men who went around whoring around. I baptized so-and-so, and I baptized so-and-so. He said, I didn't make them wait.
These two quotes surely contradict the things Mr. Tocat said in 1980 about what Mr. Armstrong required of baptismal candidates. Let's notice another subject which Mr. Tocat has spent much time dwelling on over the past several years, the church's relationship to the world. The following excerpt is from a sermon Mr. Tocat gave about 6 months into his tenure as pastor general in the summer of 1986.
Our relationship should be with one another and with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's where our fellowship should be, not in this world. This world doesn't really have anything to offer us except the opportunities of carrying out God's will and purpose for our calling, and that is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and looking forward to that change that will take place at the end of the rainbow, if I could use that expression.
But he goes on to say, he said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, and he gives examples that we readily understand. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? You know, they're at the opposite ends of the pole. And what communion has light with darkness? And what did David say about the laws of God? And how much he loved the law of God and loved God's way. He says, your law shall be a lamp unto my feet. They're going to illuminate the darkness before me, wherefore I will not stumble. I'll be able to see where I'm going. And we can avoid the same pitfalls by eliminating our relationship with the communion of darkness. Those who have no compatibility with us. Verse 15, what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what compatibility? There isn't. There shouldn't be any. Again, now with balance and wisdom. We should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He says, or what part is he who believes with an infidel? You see the incompatibility? Why does God say not only about not being unequally yoked in all of these different areas, our relationships, but what our compatibility should? That means like-mindedness. That's why we all have something in common, because we're like-minded. We all have the Spirit of God. We all are going in the same direction. We are all motivated in the same way. We all have the same desires. And we're looking forward to that. That is total and complete harmony, unity, and compatibility. Like-mindedness. You don't have that with some strangers. Those who are outside, infidels.
Notice how strongly Mr. Tkach puts down the need for interaction of the church with the world. And yet, 6 years later, he seems to have forgotten the emphasis he himself gave to avoiding too much exposure to the world in the sermon he gave at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1992.
That's how dumb we were! I don't say, maybe not dumb, maybe that's too strong. That's how immature, spiritually immature we were. 25 years ago, I joined the Chamber of Commerce, and you would have thought I committed the unpardonable sin. Because we were associating with the world. How dumb could we be? I had to tend to my resignation 5 days later. And I looked like a fool. Because I didn't have a proper answer to tell them why I was resigning. I didn't want to put the church in even greater jeopardy by telling them that, well, the church made me resign my resignation. That's how dumb, how immature, spiritually immature we were. But we're growing. It's a process, and it's going to take time. And we shouldn't be afraid of that big, bad world out there. Unfortunately, many of us have suffered from ecclesiastical whiplash, or perhaps schizophrenia. Ecclesiastic schizophrenia. Because on one hand, they have been urged by our pastors to withdraw from all worldly associations and activities. On the other hand, to proclaim the gospel, to be a witness to a dying world. It's impossible to do both. You can't do it. And that's why we didn't accomplish as much as we could have, because of our spiritual immaturity.
The preceding quote is only one of many we could use to show how Mr. Tkach stresses the lack of the church's spiritual understanding under Mr. Armstrong. This leads us to another area of confusion. Though Mr. Tkach professes great love for Mr. Armstrong, he has also said things which some have construed as hostility and hate for the man. Let's hear it straight from his own words in two sermons he gave during the latter part of 1994.
The first one is that, we hate Mr. Armstrong's memory and everything that he stood for. You know, I don't know what kind of mind would accuse someone like that. That when you really stop and think about everything that we enjoy here, and most of all the life that God has revealed to us through His servant, Mr. Armstrong, that why on earth would someone draw that conclusion except they're out for no good and trying to malign and accuse falsely? But that, we would hate the even memory of Mr. Armstrong, which is a blatant lie. It's a damnable lie.
You know, some people seem to think that I'm slamming Mr. Armstrong. I love that man more than all of you, in spite of the last 7 years of my training under him, which were the most severe years of my whole life. Believe you me. I'm
including everything that went before conversion, and even a good part of after conversion. They were the most severe, the most trying, the most excruciating experiences I had in my life.
Sometimes even my prayers, my ridiculous prayers, to some of those excruciating experiences that I went through during that 7 years. Believe it or not, I'd ask God to turn his head for 5 minutes. And I think I could straighten out this mess.
Although it may not be clear from the preceding statement what the mess was that needed to be straightened out, there seems to be, no doubt, a great deal of anger vented at the man who is responsible for the most excruciating experiences of Mr. Takacs's life. We should now focus on a rather controversial statement that Mr. Takacs made in the Pasadena sermon on January 7, 1995.
The born-again believer, such as all of us are and should be, but anyway, the born-again believer is no longer obligated to the law. Therefore, to all Christians, no longer is only one day set aside to worship God. The entire new life lived through faith in Christ is what is commanded every day. Paul is telling us that the reality or the substance is Christ. And now that he has come, now that we have the reality, there is no more requirement for the substitute. See, some are going to take this fact as license that, well, they can go and play golf because this is what I've been misquoted as saying. That now you can go play golf on the Sabbath. I never said any such thing.
Mr. Takacs vehemently denied ever saying a member of God's church could play golf on the Sabbath. Yet, though, the following statement was edited out of the tape which was set out to be played in all congregations. Over 1,200 people heard the following in Big Sandy on December 24th, 1994.
Does that sound like we should refrain from attending Sabbath service? Does that sound like I'm encouraging you to go play a game of golf on the Sabbath instead of being here? What I'm saying is that if you came here and you did want to have some relaxation, you want to go play a game of golf, that would not be a sin, brethren. Does that shock you?
Did you hear what you thought you heard? Let's listen to that exact quote again and understand.
You're going to hear it straight from the horse's mouth.
Does that sound like I'm encouraging you to go play a game of golf on the Sabbath instead of being here? What I'm saying is that if you came here and you did want to have some relaxation, you want to go play a game of golf, that would not be a sin, brethren.
It seems Mr. Takacs's memory may have lapsed only 2 weeks after he made that statement in Big Sandy. Apparently, other memory losses are becoming more commonplace as well. Notice excerpts from two sermons Mr. Takacs gave after the Feast of Tabernacles, 1994.
And the rumor was that we're going to be doing away with unclean meats, and we're going to be doing away with tithing. How on earth are we going to get out to work? And that we are going to be doing away with the Sabbath, and we're going to be keeping Sunday instead. A damnable lie. We're going to be doing away with the holy days. And we're going to be doing away with the law.
What are some of the other cockamamie rumors?
Another one is that we're going to be doing away with unclean meats. And that we're going to do away with tithing.
How on earth is the work going to be financed? We're not doing away with the Sabbath, the holy days, doing away with the law.
Mr. Takacs hotly denied tampering with the law, the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, and unclean meats. He gave the same basic message in sermons he preached all over the U.S. during the summer and fall of 1994. He understands very well something he has stated several times.
They, like Hitler, who knew well enough that if you tell a lie often enough and big enough, people will believe it. That's the other quirk of human nature. Keep on repeating that same lie and people are going to believe it.
Mr. Takacs firmly believes people will believe the things he tells them. Little by little, he has gone from saying, nothing has changed, to saying, we're growing spiritually and now have a deeper understanding, to saying, how could we have ever been so legalistic to think God would actually require us to physically fulfill the law? Despite all of his denials in November, notice what he said in December and January, only a few weeks after the preceding denials.
Consequently, the way the Sabbath is to be observed under the new covenant differs from the way it was to be observed under the old. The Lord of the Sabbath has come, and the reality has replaced the shadow. Colossians 3:17, the New Testament Sabbath, the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God in Hebrews 4, is the new life in Christ. It is a celebration of the new life in Christ. That's what the Sabbath means for us. Of redemption, of sanctification, we have been given by God. It's an opportunity to devote time to God, especially for doing things He would have us do. Worship services, acts of charity, service for the poor or the sick, personal and family study, prayer, and so on. But it is not correct to say God demands that a breadwinner lose his job over the Sabbath. But for the church to demand that a person, under all circumstances, not work on the Sabbath period is to miss the point and to apply old covenant rules to what is now a part of the new covenant. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. It means Christ is more important than the Sabbath. That's what it means. It means the Sabbath rest for Christians in Hebrews 4 is the new life in Christ, not just a day of the week. And Paul tells us in Romans 14 that we should not be involved in arguments or disputes over days. Being Sabbath keepers did not make us more righteous than other Christians. The new life in Christ is the true Sabbath rest. Not keeping it for valid reasons doesn't make them any less Christian, and I've tried to make that clear. But it is not a yoke of bondage around our necks. God does not expect our Christians to go into poverty cycle to keep it.
No, but to say that the Sabbath is a binding command on Christians in the New Covenant and to forbid employment as a requirement for membership is to misunderstand and misapply the Scriptures. Am I going to deliberately lead people astray? The Sabbath does not appear in any of the sin lists. If it were indeed so important.
If anyone is still under the impression that the Sabbath is required by God to be physically observed, they either didn't understand what Mr. Tkach said, or they didn't believe him. What Mr. Tkach did with the Sabbath, he did with tithing. Notice his statement from his Pasadena sermon on January 7, 1995.
Now we've said that the tithing law is done away with.
We could go through each of the other areas which he denied in November, but the Sabbath and tithing will suffice. Not only has Mr. Tkach taken credit for a great spiritual awakening in the worldwide Church of God, but he has also taken the accolades for giving Mr. Armstrong biblical discernment.
Who do you think revealed the subject of the two trees to Mr. Armstrong? My daughter did, indirectly, from the information that she got from her dad.
Rather than end this material on a negative note, let's understand that Mr. Tkach has also spoken truth during his tenure as Pastor General. In closing, let's listen to some of the tidbits of truth he's given us.
Deception is a serious matter. I stretch the truth a little bit. I lie a little bit. Liars won't get in the kingdom either.